Jesus said, the Holy Gospel of our Lord according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are privileged today, honored, Lord, to have before us the eternal Word of God. We know, Lord, that without it, without your Spirit, we are unable to grasp its meaning. We're unable to change our lives or anything around us. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit will move across the pages, move over the pages, and move through the minds and the hearts, through the pews. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A two-person research team in Australia has discovered a new spider. That's what the world needs, right? They spent 10 nights in a rainforest with an infrared camera. Now, this particular spider spends 4 hours each night spinning tension lines that come down from the tree and that connect to a cone that he spun on a leaf on the ground. And he only eats one thing, green ants. It's all he'll eat. He has a particular chemical in his body that attracts the green ants and lures them to the cone. And so the ant will come to the cone that the spider made that's on the ground. And when he bites into that cone, the trap launches that insect about a foot into the air, into a main web where the spider waits to eat his meal. This is the first known snare-like contraption to be triggered by the prey and not the predator. The ant is catapulted in the air with an acceleration 15 times greater than that experienced by jet pilots. For his invisible attributes namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We're going on the Roman road of righteousness this summer. Paul has brought before us the Gentiles, and even though there's no law, there's no being God's people, there's no religion, there's no circumcision, Paul says the Gentiles have creation. What we see around us in God's creation, the spectacular things that a small spider can do and make every night. You remember a few weeks ago we spoke of those cathedral ants or termites and the huge 20, 30 foot cathedrals they build that last for 100 years. Paul says the Gentiles are witnesses, we're witnesses to his creation. They have a conscience. They know right and wrong. They are without excuse. And then he brings the Jews forward. You have the law. You have religion. You even have circumcision. And what has it done? It has made you hypocritical. It has made you elitists. And you tell people not to do things, but you do the things and you're just as guilty. And we come to this conclusion, this 11-point indictment in chapter 3 of Romans. They are all guilty. They are all without excuse. There are none. Solemn words. None. No one. That does good. That's the problem of Romans. As we seek this righteousness of God, how to be right with God, we must find out what about that we are unrighteous and what happens to that. The solution we spoke of last week, the solution is that we get our righteousness from somewhere else. We get righteousness from somewhere outside of ourselves. Paul says about Jesus, he who knew no sin was made sin to become our righteousness, to make us right with God. Someone else pays the price for our sins. That is Jesus Christ. That is called grace, unmerited favor, grace. Have you ever experienced grace in your lives? I'm not talking about in a spiritual way, the grace of God, I'm sure that you have, but just on an everyday life thing. You know, when I was a boy, there's a group of us in the neighborhood, and they were building a new apartment unit. And what we love to do as boys is every night we would go into that apartment unit and it was sort of like ours, you know, it was like our clubhouse. And you would smell that fresh lumber and, you know, and it was a great place as a young boy to play and run around. And we didn't do any damage or anything like that. But we were there every night. And while these were being built, one night we were in there, and all of a sudden the whole thing lit up. Just lit up. This is the White Oak Police. And they came in and lined us up and asked our names and talked to us and told us about, you know, we were going to be in prison for life and all these things. But they did ask for our phone numbers. And said they were going to call our parents. And that night when I got home, I wasn't there very long. Boy, I was sweating it, and the phone rang. This is the White Oak Police. Is your father there? Man, I was more afraid of him than the police, trust me. But after a discussion and talking and what, you know, nothing happened. It was a warning, and even my parents were kind about it. And it was, whew, grace of God. Grace, right? Now, that's nothing like the grace of God. What that is being let off the hook, right? That's something different. That's ignoring the problem or being let off the hook just forgetting about what was done wrong. That's not what God offers. Because God can't do that. God is righteous. If God lets you and I off the hook, if God says, don't worry about it, it's okay, I'll let you go this time, we won't look at it, try harder. If God does that, he's not righteous. He's not righteous. He's just like judges that we have that set people loose, that commit crimes and say, well, don't do it again. No, God can't do that. Something has to happen to get this righteousness. Something has to be done with the sin. And so, again, last week, we looked at that Greek word, holasterion. Holasterion. And we talked about the holasterion. Paul says, Jesus Christ shed his blood to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a word you don't hear every day. You hardly hear it. Outside of church, I doubt that you'll hear it. You may not even know what it means. It's a difficult one, propitiation. The only time you hear it is a couple times when we read. It's in Romans chapter 3. I think it's in 1 John. What is that? And I told you last week how when we go to the Old Testament and we look at something called the Ark, that box that they carried through the wilderness, the Jewish people, and that box had a lid. And on that lid were two cherubim with their wings, and it was on that lid that the sacrificial blood from animals was taken and poured out, and the priest would pour that blood out on that lid called the mercy seat for the sins of the people every year, once a year, Yom Kippur. Do you know what that Greek word is? Lid for the ark? Holasterion. Propitiation. Jesus is the mercy seat. The wooden cross is that lid, right? All of that blood through the Old Testament that was poured on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant for the sins, all of a sudden, once and for all, history, one time, runs down the blood, down the wood of that cross. For our sins. And it's a free gift. It's a free gift. Everything begins with the grace of God. Paul says this about God's grace, about the gospel. He says, not only is it free, but it also, it's not stagnant. Before we even get through the first couple chapters of Romans, he says, we're called. It calls us. Three times in chapter 1, he mentions that. Called by this gospel. It separates us. It sets us apart. It makes us special. Not because of what we did or what we do, but because of the price that was paid for us. That now who we are because of the blood. It sets us apart. It makes us special. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It transforms us. Grace will do that. Grace will do that. It will change your personality. According to this gospel, Paul says, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Hello? Hello? You want to listen in on this? That's okay. You're welcome to listen, Mike. It's fine. It's important. The gospel is one other thing too. It's scandalous. It's reckless. Last week we were at Redstone and I spoke to the folks over there about the tale of the prodigal son. And we looked at that word prodigal. And in that story in Luke 15, it's translated, it's the word squandered. He squandered his wealth, okay? He squandered it. And that's where we get the word prodigal. It means squandered, reckless, wasteful. And I told the people at Redstone, you know, it's not really a tale about a prodigal son. It's a tale about a prodigal father. The father was reckless. The father was, you know, those two boys were bad kids. They didn't deserve that. The one took the money and left home and spent it all. And the other one, he was nasty. Oh, you know, you don't give me parties. And oh, your son is home. And oh, I've been here and I put up through all this stuff for you. And you know, he was a nasty, they were both nasty kids. And the father is the prodigal because he was reckless with his love for them. He loved them. He poured his grace on them. Grace is something that, and Paul said this to the Corinthians because people were laughing about it. They called the cross a scandalon. God died like a thief? That's the most outrageous, ridiculous thing that I have ever heard these Corinthians would say. It was reckless. And so my question to you is, and what I ended last week is, if it's free, and if we know everybody's guilty, that everybody needs it, and that without it, everybody is going to hell, why isn't everybody a Christian? Why? And this week we get to the mechanism. The problem, the solution, the mechanism. Faith. You are saved by grace through faith, the Bible tells us. Faith. It happens through faith. Now, let me tell you something about faith. In some ways, it's harder than works. Because human beings, you know, will go to great lengths to accomplish things and to achieve things. I mean, it's really something. No matter what you're talking about the artist, you're talking about the actor, you're talking about the athlete, you're talking about the soldier, the businessman, whatever. Human beings will work real hard to get somewhere in life. But with faith, faith says you can't do a thing. You can't do a thing. And so Paul brings Abraham on the scene as an example of faith. Abraham is born before the Ten Commandments, before the law, before there's any such people as Israel or Jewish. He's a pagan, living in a pagan land. And God says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account. It was counted to him. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he was right with God. Before anything else ever came along. But why is faith so hard? Why is it hard for people to have faith? Well, the one thing about faith is that you don't get explanations. You don't get proof. You don't get evidence. And that, we love evidence. We do. We love proof. I mean, I'm just like the rest of you. I'll get on there on Google for hours and hours, you know, and research something. And I want to know how did it happen, what's it about, and where does it come from. And we love evidence. We love proof. And faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says believe it. It doesn't really. God said to Abraham, go. And there was nothing else. Nothing about where am I going to go, how am I going to go, where am I going to live, what's going to, nothing. Go. There are no explanations with faith. There's no proof. Another reason why faith is hard is because it really does seem crazy. It really does seem unbelievable. You tell a 100-year-old man that he's going to be the father of a nation, that he's going to have children. That's the craziest thing. A 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, that's the craziest thing that there is to tell people stuff like that. And so, when we hear the gospel that Jesus came and died and rose again, it really is it's a wild thing to have to believe. It's hard because we don't get the credit. It's hard because we have to humble ourselves. We have to lower ourselves. The Bible, Paul tells us in Romans 4 that Abraham was considered dead. Paul says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. There's nothing you can do, okay? Tell a 100-year-old man he's got to now have a line and produce kids. I mean, not going to happen. Tell a person they can't do one thing to get right with God. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's hard. That hurts our pride. And it's hard because Paul speaks about the obedience of faith. Chapter 1, verse 5, the obedience of faith. He begins the letter with it, and he ends the letter with it. Chapter 16, the obedience of faith. They serve as bookends. And I always explain pistos, faith, many times to people or to children by talking about the chair. You know, I believe it'll hold me up. Looks like a good chair. And I've studied it. I come in here every day. And I study it. I study it. And I found out who made it. And I've researched the builder of it. Good God, you know? And I have cleaned it. And I have even kind of handled it a little bit. And I believe it will hold me up if I stand on it. But see, that's not biblical faith at all. That's it right there. You got to take action. You gotta do something. You gotta respond. The obedience to faith. I believe. Lord, forgive me. Take my life. And people are that way with the gospel. They read about it, they study it, they even maybe come to church and hear it every day, every week. And they say, oh, that's nice. That's interesting. Tell me more. Let me think about it. But they never actually respond. Here's the response. Because if you confess with your mouth, the word of the Lord is near you and in your heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, made right, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's what Paul told the Romans. A and B. It's a private matter. People say that all the time. It's private. It's between me and God. I don't know. It's private, private, private. It is. It's about your heart. Believe in your heart. It's also a public matter. Confess with your mouth. That's public. That's public. That's letting people, putting it out there. Following Jesus. A response is required. That is one of the things that's so hard about faith. It means I'm no longer in charge. Noah heard from God. This is going to happen and this is going to happen. And he believed God. And then what did he do? Got his hammer and his saw. And he took action. Started building an ark. Abraham believed God. You got to leave. You got to get out of here. You got to go somewhere else. I'm giving you a land. And what did he do? He packed his bags and he left. He took action. Christian life is one of action. There is no faith without obedience. And there is no obedience without faith. And so, I can't really give a message like this without offering a time of response. If you would pray right now, perhaps you've been studying the chair for a long time, wondering who made it, thinking it's interesting, hearing about it, talking about it. but you've never actually believed, you've never taken action to actually get up on it, to actually give your life to Christ. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. In your heart, Lord, USA, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins, and thank you for dying for me. I want to obey. I want to follow. I want this new life that you offer. And now the second part, that's the private part, isn't it? The second part is the public part. If that really happened right now, you should just get up out of your seat and jump up and down and say, I did it. It's not that kind of church, though. I get it. But that's what should happen. Or when you leave and go out that door, you ought to be screaming in the parking lot. Right? I did it. Lord, thank you. But I'm not going to put you on the spot. But there is a public confession. There is a public part to it. And so I really do need to hear from you. Or you really do need to talk to someone else. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.